Let's jump in. Today we're going to be in Ezra chapter 1, and as you're turning there, let me tell you a quick joke. This is a joke, all right? Joke. All right, here we go. An atheist is walking through the forest. He's on a hike, okay? And then suddenly, out of nowhere, a big grizzly bear approaches. This is the atheist. He's sweating bullets, okay? And then the atheist says, right in the middle of being confronted by this hungry grizzly bear, he says, "Oh God, would you please help me?" And the grizzly bear stops in his tracks, and this big thundering voice comes out of nowhere, and he says, "Oh, suddenly, you spent your whole life not believing in me and then slandering my name, and now you want my help?" And the atheist goes, "I know, this sounds crazy, and it's a bold ask, but would you please make this bear one of your Christians?" And the Lord said, "I could probably do that." And so he did that. And then the bear resumes the pursuit of the atheist here and puts his hands together and starts acting like a Christian, right? A Christian bear. And he says, "Father, thank you for this meal that I'm about to receive." I share that. Okay, that's a joke, okay? And no bears or atheists were harmed in the making of that joke, okay? I share that joke today because today we're going to be talking about the unforeseen ways God's plans work out. And we continue our series, Rebuilding a Nation, and specifically we're going to cover chapters 1 and 2 of Ezra, and we're going to see in those chapters and through much of the study of these books, God's plans are playing out in creation. They're playing out in creating history and creating movements in the world. And the technical term for this notion, is the providence of God. Now, what do I mean by the providence of God? It's this: God's plan and interaction with his creation usually discuss in association with sovereignty, foreknowledge, and predestination, free will, and evil. Now, what's interesting, this is a Greek word, and this Greek word is in contrast to the word paranoia. So this is pronoia, and so it's in contrast to paranoia, which is what? This fear that everything is working against you. Well, the counterpart to this Greek word is that everything is working for your good in the realm of God's sovereignty. That's one way of looking at it. The other way is the word providence derives from the Latin word of providentia, the noun from the verb providere, taking thought for, looking ahead. So God's providence is this thoughtful pursuit of looking out for his children. And we're going to see this in Israel, and we're going to see this for us. In other words, as we think about those two definitions, the providence of God is 100% guarantee that he's always watching over creation, particularly his children. He's guiding his children. He's providing for us, even in ways we may not understand. And TLC, my question to you as we lean into this topic, what is your view of God relative to this term? I'm afraid of some of us, whether we'd like to admit it or not, can forget this powerful truth of God. That we can forget the providence of God, that God is in control. His hands literally touch everything in the world. He's working out things. We can forget that our God is in control and he's got this. But more than that, we can slip into this notion that he's forgotten about us, our situation, and then we can even start to think that God is a part-time God. No, friends, he's a full-time God. He's an eternal God, working on our behalf as his children. And today's story in Ezra is a reminder for that. We're going to see how he does this through Israel, through bringing them back to Jerusalem. And if there's one thing that I want us to see, it's this big idea to take away, is that God is in control of everything in history, right now, and forevermore. That's an amazing truth. And today's account from chapters 1 and 2 are going to kind of show us three things that God was providential in that we can also apply to us. And those three things are, we're going to see first, the Israelites released to return back to Jerusalem. He was providential in that. Only he could have done that. Secondly, the Israelites compelled to go back. We're going to see his providence inspiring them to go back, responding to his call. And then lastly, the Israelites equipped to rebuild the city and the temple. That took God's providence, his hand in the matter. And so that said, we're going to see the first thing as we turn to Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that the Israelites being released to return is the first way that God's providence shows in this story. Let's read chapter 1, starting in verse 1 of Ezra. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah, remember that, we talked about that last week, and we'll touch on it again. The Lord aroused the spirit of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of the heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you, may his God be with him, and may he go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. Let every survivor, wherever he resides, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, and livestock along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. Now, at first glance, this just seems like a historical event. I forgot something. Before we go there, let me give you a little prep. I missed something on my manuscript. Okay, let's roll back. Let me give you a greater context of where we're going. And as you see names and events, we need to kind of understand where this falls into the Bible and the greater narrative, okay? Let me start here. This little arrow is the captivity, okay, where the Israelites were in Babylon, okay? Then they get this edict that I just read. And then Zerubbabel, who is the first character, first name in the Bible of Ezra that's starting this trek back, is right here. And they go back to Jerusalem and the temple is rebuilt. Some other books of the Bible, some minor prophets that help kind of get a deeper dive into the story here are Haggai and Zechariah, okay? Then we see there's a 57-year gap between the next big character, which is Ezra, which is what our book is about. He reforms the people. He's kind of like a spiritual leader. He kind of brings them together. And then we see a 12-year gap, and then Nehemiah, who is kind of like a political civic leader, is the one that is tasked to rebuild the wall around the city. And then we see a Nehemiah's second return, and then the book of Malachi, and then right after that is 400 silent years of God's voice until the Messiah comes, okay? We'll refer to that more. So back to verses 1 through 4. So at first glance, we saw that this is more than just an historical event, but this is actually a supernatural event. This is a providential one. And how do we know that? As this little phrase, roused the spirit. This means awakened. This means God breathed life into King Cyrus to give him the initiative, the thought, the action to write this edict to send the people of Israel back. God stirred Cyrus to do this. Cyrus would have not have done this unless God roused his spirit to do so. And more so, we need to see here that leaders all throughout time, even outside of Cyrus, are subject to God's authority. All throughout time, leaders are subject to God's authority. And just a little side note, in an election year, no matter who wins in office, whether if you like them or not, can still be used by God in good ways. God, every leader is subject to them. So fill in the blank. The leader that you don't like can still be used by God to do things that are for the good of our country and our people. So we trust God with that, okay? But what's also striking here is that God works his providence in specific times. The timing of this was so crucial. Like God had foreknowledge. He just didn't wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to do this. He knew before Cyrus knew that he was going to inspire Cyrus to do that. And how do we know that? From the passage of Jeremiah. He said this long before this ever happened, that they would be released 70 years prior. That reference to Jeremiah is the reference to the Old Testament prophet of saying this, God speaking it through him. And we touched on this last week, but this is a picture of God's hand, not only orchestrating events, but his providence is a reaction or a response to him never giving up on the covenant that he's made with his people. He knew that, hey, I'm going to say this through Jeremiah, and I'm going to fulfill it 70 years later. And he's working in those 70 years to make it happen. Altogether, what we need to see is that the opening lines is God's providence was not something that was just lying dormant, that just wanted to wake up one day. It was always working way before the prophet Jeremiah knew that he was going to speak this before his people, and way before King Cyrus knew that he was going to invade the Babylonian Empire. All right, God's providence is not improvisation. It's divine. It's thoughtful inspiration. It's been thought out, planned long before that you and I were ever conceived. And it's full of order. It's robust. It's complex. And it's perfect. If God wants something done, it will happen. We can count on it. God was never going to let Israel go. It was going to happen. And those 70 years passed, all the events led to that being perfectly executed by God through the players in the story. It reminds me of this quote from Jonathan Edwards, a classic reformer, or Puritan. And he says this, "So far as the kingdom of Christ is set up in the world, so far is the world brought to its end, and the eternal state of things set up. So far are all the great changes and revolutions of the world brought to their everlasting issue, and all things come to their ultimate period." Listen to this. This is a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty. "So far are the waters of the long channel of divine providence." Just imagine that metaphor, which has so many branches and so many windings emptied into their proper ocean, which they have been seeking from the beginning of their course, and so are come to their rest. God's providence is way beyond our comprehension. It can't be stopped. God will execute it. When I look over our church, I see God's providence written all over your faces. Each one of you are here because God has led you in here in unforeseen ways. A lot of you probably didn't know that you were going to be a part of this church a year ago, but God worked his way to do that. And one family in particular, they're not here this weekend, is Ben and Alyssa Williams. And God's providence and bringing them here started all the way in 2021. Now, we're a church plant, and we are dependent on partner churches helping us, okay? And one of the ways that partner churches help us is through mission trips. And our first mission trip, our mission team came from Anchor Church, which is in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Now, there's a lot of details to this story, but it's worth it, so just pay attention. So we've got Anchor Church, and what you need to know about Anchor Church is they're from Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and they're a daughter church of our sending church. What that means is our sending church, named Capstone Church, planted Anchor Church, okay? So Capstone Church sent us out here to plant this church, but their daughter church came out here to help us on our first mission, they were our first mission team, okay? Got it? And so Anchor Church is out here in 2021 doing door hangers, flyers. They're putting flyers on doors. And one of the doors that they put a flyer on was Ben and Alyssa Williams. Now, what's so fascinating about the flyer is they weren't living in their home at the time. They had just bought it and they were remodeling, but they kept the flyer. And months later, they came and finally visited after they finished and moved in. And they visited, loved the church, got really involved, and became good friends with us. And so about a year later, after getting involved, after first getting that flyer, Alyssa and Ben came to me and Lacey and said, "Hey, we have some relatives." It's actually Alyssa's brother and soon-to-be sister-in-law. "They're going to Tuscaloosa for her graduate studies. Is there a church that my brother and his soon-to-be sister, wife can go to?" I said, "They need to go to Capstone Church." And so they visited Capstone Church, which is our sending church, Nick and Emily, Alyssa's brother and sister-in-law. They visited and they fell in love with the church. And it's an amazing thing. And then Alyssa told us, "Hey, this was a great, because my brother's faith was a little shaky. This solidified his faith and solidified and got them on good standing." Okay, that's part one of the story. Part two, I'm in October, this past October, I'm in Tuscaloosa visiting Capstone Church, Anchor Church, and another partner church called North River, all in Tuscaloosa. We're all sitting at a lunch table together. And then one of the pastors from Capstone Church is 15 minutes late to the lunch. And he goes, "Hey guys, I'm so sorry I'm late. I just got finished doing some premarital counseling." And I'm like, "Whoa, who were you doing premarital counseling with?" And he goes, "Oh, this couple named Nick and Emily." And I'm like, "What? Let me tell you about Nick and Emily. His sister goes to our church, and we're like really good friends, and they're one of our core team members, and they helped us launch this church. This is so exciting." And he's like, "Oh my gosh, Nick and Emily are so great. We've seen God move in their lives and do some incredible things. We believe Emily's a believer in Christ now. It's so, so cool." And then it hit me. Anchor Church is literally sitting across the table from Capstone Church. Nick and Emily wouldn't have been there if Anchor Church didn't come the summer of 2021 to put a flyer on a door that led Ben and Alyssa Williams in our church to ask us what church that his sister-in-law should go to in Tuscaloosa. And all of this was designed through God's providence with the beginning of a flyer. And I realized that our church is so much more than just planting this church, that God is doing so much more outside. It was more than just planting this church. It was so that God said, "Hey, Justin, I'm gonna lead a team to come out here to put a flyer on a door. They're gonna bring Ben and Alyssa here at your church, and you needed to meet them because guess what? I had a plan for Nick and Emily." Is that not amazing? God's providence is bigger than we can imagine. And we need to open our eyes that we're just a small piece of what God is doing. That God is working in and through us and working in unforeseen ways. And that's what he was doing with King Cyrus the Great here, is leading Israel back home through a leader. And so my question to you, what do we need to take from the story and text? And I believe it's this, or my statement to you, is know and trust God's plans and timing are perfect. That's what we need to apply here. For many of you, that means that you need to wait on some things and let some things play out. Like you got a tight grip on something. For others, you need to look backwards at a moment in your life that you may have some bitterness towards and say, "God, what were you actually doing in there or doing with that situation that I need to just trust you in?" And then let God redeem that bitter situation with his providence. Maybe some of you need to just surrender and say, "Your plans are perfect, God. I need to trust you and your plans for me are for my good and your glory." Some of you need to lean into that. The second thing we need to see from this is the Israelites being compelled to go back. That's the second way God's providence acted through this. And we see that through verses 5-6. So the families of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and Levites, everyone whose spirit God had roused, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house in Jerusalem. All their neighbors supported them with silver articles, gold, goods, livestock, and valuables, in addition to all that was given as free will offerings, okay? And what we are seeing again is this phrase, "so everyone whose spirit God had roused," which leads us again to see God's providence. God's people are stirred to go, all right? They've got this edict from King Cyrus, but guess what? They're living comfortable lives. Remember in Jeremiah 29, it says Jeremiah is encouraging to root there, to put their lives there, to embrace Babylon, not butt up against it. And so they probably have comfortable lives. They've built families there. They've built houses there. And now they're going back. That has to be a big step of faith for them. They're going back to nothing. This is a restart of restarts. And so God's providence has to prompt these people to leave comfortability and to leave back to something actually that is actually supposed to be familiar but foreign to the people of Israel. And so he's spurring them on. But again, this move was not to transfer people from one place to another. It was to send back people, the Israelites, back to their homeland. And we see that in verse 1-7. And it says, "King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and had placed in the house of the gods." Okay, so what we see here, it's not just sending them back to their land. It's sending them back with a great purpose. And that's to rebuild the temple. And these items right here are all used for temple worship. And here's another thing about God's providence. Nebuchadnezzar stole these things, pillaged the items from the temple, And God's providence preserved those items. He could have essentially melted these down and made more idols or done something for himself. But yet God's providence sustained these items because he wanted the Israelites to come back and establish the temple and worship in the temple so that he would be glorified. God's providence, and what we need to understand from this is that God's supremacy, his orchestration is always working out, yes, for our good, but for his glory. And look at Psalm 111. It kind of supports this. It says, hallelujah. Let's read this together. I will praise the Lord with all my heart in the assembly of the upright and the congregation. The Lord's work are great, studied by all who delight in them. All that he does is splendid and majestic. His righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. God orchestrates things. We see this in the story of Israel for his glory, so that he would be worshiped. All of this, yes, was his covenant, but also so that he would be glorified, acknowledged through all the land. And a lot of you know the story of how Lacey and I, my wife, came here and how the church was started. But long before we even knocked on a door or put a flyer on a door, about a year before we actually moved here, I was meeting with my mentor, who is a former church planter. And he said, Justin, if I can give you one piece of advice, the quicker that you realize that church planting is not about some quest that Jesus is set you out on, that he needs you to build his church, the quicker you realize it's not about that, but about this, that church planting is his vehicle for you to be sanctified and for you to be dependent on him and for ultimately for you to worship him, the quicker you'll be. You won't have the disappointments that a lot of church planters have. Because if you think this is all about you planting a church and that God is just hoping that you might do it, you've missed the point. This is all about God's glory. You're just been called to do it through the vehicle of church planting. And that's the point here. God's providence, his calling, when he leads us into things. Yes, he wants us to fulfill a specific thing at times. But ultimately, the macro point of view of life, when God calls us to do something, it's always for his glory. It's always for his recognition, his renown, that he wants to be high and lifted up. That's not a selfish thing. That's a thing for our own good. God, when he is glorified, he's most glorified in us and we are most satisfied in him. And so that's the whole point of this. Israel's going back, yes, to establish the land, the people again, but ultimately to build up the temple. And listen to this. The people of Israel were certainly roused to go, but it still required a decision for them to go. God's calling. And the task before them was not easy. It would be a trek, all right, 600 plus miles. They were returning to something unfamiliar. This was a restart of restarts. And I share that again, just ask you, God is still calling people to do this today. And it's not lost on me right now that there are people sitting here in this room that God has asked you to do something and you're afraid to do it. God is rousing your spirit to step out in faith to do something big and uncharted that just scares the mess out of you. Or maybe it's not today, it's later in life. And you need this foundation to remind yourself that, hey, I listened to a sermon about this. Because when God asks you to do something, to step out in faith, we may not have every detail aligned or every detail laid out for us, but we need to step out in faith because once we do, when we take that leap and trust God, okay, I'm gonna just trust you with this, then we will enter an arena that we wouldn't see otherwise. And that's the same thing with Lacey and I. I had to raise 100% of my support. I left a job that had a great salary and benefits and we were set. But when you go off and plant churches, there is no salary. You got to go raise the money. And I stepped out and God just showed up. But before God showed up, I had to step out in faith, believing he was going to do it. Is God calling you to do something, to step out in faith that you may not have all the details right now, but you actually need to step out before you do to actually receive the details of his provision? What is something that you need to do, just like the Israelites were roused to go do, for your own good, but ultimately for God's glory? Whatever scares the living daylights out of you might be the thing God is asking you to do. He's going to provide. And that said, anything that God leads us to do, he will always provide. He's never going to ask us to do something that he won't provide in. And that's the last thing that we see is that his provision, his providence comes through the Israelites being equipped to rebuild. And we see in the next section, particularly in the latter part of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, that God provides in two ways. First, his provision, as we see in 9 and 11, this was the inventory. 30 gold basins, 1,000 silver basins, 29 knives, 30 gold bowls, 410 various silver bowls, and 1,000 other articles. The gold and silver articles totaled 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought all of them. This is also Zerubbabel. Brought them when the exiles went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. These are all the items necessary for their return back to the city. God provided for them. The second thing we see in God's provision is people. We see he brings leaders. And if you've got the word in front of you, you can see we're not going to read chapter 2. But chapter 2 is essentially full of names and descendants. Just look at that. This is an inventory of people, an account of all the people, the leaders that God brought and the descendants of Israel. And we see that these leaders were needed. It's God's equipping for the Israelites. Guess what? When there's a big group of people, we need leadership. We need leaders to lead people. And so the principle here is don't fight leadership. See it as God's provision in your life. We need leaders in our life. We also need to be reminded there are many in this, many people and few leaders, okay? That it just takes a few to lead the many, and God appoints them. We also see these descendants, the families and clans, and these are the descendants who were originally exiled to Babylon. They may not look important, but they are. Like, the who's in this shows us that God had a remnant of people and that he was never going to let his people go, that these are the actual descendants of the original people that were exiled. The who matters in this. But what's also striking is that the hardest season of Israel's life, when their people could have been eradicated, God sustained them. Like, it's, we just see names on this, but we need to see God's fingerprints of he has a covenant that he's holding on to. When they could have been eradicated, God sustained his people. That's amazing. They're just more than names. It's God sustaining grace. And I love this because a lot of people in North America talk about Christianity is on the decline. I had one person when I first moved here, and he kind of laughed at me. He says, isn't your profession kind of going out of demand? Like, do people really even need you anymore? Like, Christianity's dying. And here's the thing. People may say that, but we can look throughout all the Bible, look through all church history, and God, even in the hardest persecution of days, or even in the moral decline of the church, has always kept a remnant of his people. And that means what we can keep pressing on, have courage, press in, because there will always be a remnant of God's people. Why? Because his providential hand is holding us, sustaining us, making a way for us, thwarting persecution or thwarting evil, or giving us the grace to make it through the day after day. God's providence always leads to a remnant of people. But what's also striking is this account of the Levites, the singers of Asaph's descendants, the gatekeepers, the temple servants. These are all detailed roles, and God is providing skilled professional hands to rebuild the city. They weren't going back to relearn some stuff. They were going back ready to rebuild it with excellence. God was equipping this new exodus of people to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. In other words, God equips those he calls. If he calls you to do something, he's going to give you the strength, the means, the provision, the supplies to do it. God's plan was for them to return and restore the city, the temple, and the walls. He was going to give them what he needed, what they needed. TLC, God will never call you to do something that he won't give you the means to do it in. You got to trust that. And it's the same thing with our salvation. God has called us to live for him. And guess what? His Holy Spirit is the means to live for him today until he takes us home. You're like, how do I live this Christian life? The Holy Spirit is giving you the means to do it. How do I share my faith? I don't know how to do it. God's Spirit, his power. God, there's more days in the month than there are dollars in my bank account. How am I going to do it? God provides. You need to be reminded today that God leads us into places where we need to trust him and that we'll never experience God's provision if we don't have moments of faith where we lean in. God loves desperate people. He loves answering that. And when we're desperate for him, that's basically, hey, I'm saying I depend on you. I need you here. And for us, we need to be dependent on God and have faith because one day, for example, we're going to need to have a permanent space. And that's going to require to assess a calling and to step out on faith one day. And I just love that God's going to do that through us one day. And here's another cool story of God's providence as I think about the space that we're in. This is a school during the week, an incredible school. And the principal of that school actually attends here. I won't call her out and embarrass her, but I was talking to her this week about a cool story of God's providence. Like when they first started this school, they were trying to figure out how to make it work financially. And this was in the spring of 2022 before they even launched classes. And the principal, Mia, was sitting with her board and she was saying, man, I think we just need someone to sublease and that would help kind of our budget and kind of stuff. And we just need to hope that we can find something, an entity to kind of sublease this at times to kind of bring in some revenue for the school. So she's having that conversation. A week later, she gets an unsolicited random email from me. God's providence is working things out. And for Mia, who loves Jesus, saw that as a sign of God's provision for her to step out on faith, because this school, stepping out on faith, was a huge thing for her to do. It was a big undertaking, and God has prepared the way. And the same thing for us. As a church, we're going to have to do this as a church one day, step out on faith. Personal and corporately, we have to do this. And God will always prepare the way. Let me end with this. Verse 68 in the end of Ezra says this. After they arrived at the Lord's house in Jerusalem, some of the family heads gave freewill offerings for the house of God in order to have it rebuilt of its original site. Now that seems like a random verse, but all before this verse right here is the list of names and descendants and all the random people that came with them. And then there's this turn to verse 68. Now, what's missing between the list of names and this verse right here? The journey, the trek, the 600-mile stretch of Israel returning back. Now, I don't know why the author of this book didn't put the journey, but I just want to surmise maybe that he didn't need to, because the point of this book is not the journey, but the destination. The point of this is the destination that God will deliver us, give us exactly what we need, and then more importantly, the destination is that what God has deemed will actually happen. What God has called into existence will actually happen. The point of this, we don't need the details in between, because the point of us is we need to know that God's providence, what he wills, will happen. If our God says it, it will happen. If God wants it to happen, it will happen. And the whole point that they skip all the details of that 600-mile journey is that God's will cannot be stopped. And we trust that. We lean into that. And hardships and uncertainty, we believe that our God's will and plan and his coming kingdom and his return, his second coming, cannot be stopped. God accomplishes what he sets out to do, church. The questions before us today as I land the plane, are you confident in the Lord's promises? Are you confident and secure in his providence? And are you ready to embark on what's ahead? If God says go, and you don't have all the details, you're like, but I gotta say, are you ready to step out in faith and live by faith? Is there a disappointment in your life that you just still need to let go or you're still wrestling with and you need to let go and just say, God, your providence led me here or led me this way or that didn't happen. And you just need to trust God that that happened for your good and his glory. Whatever that thing was, God's providential hand was working it out. And then lastly, the word providence communicates this high, kind of lofty theological term or concept of God. But maybe I want to propose that I want you to focus not so much on the high loftiness of this word, but I want you to focus on God's providential hand is actually orchestrating and working on your behalf, and then switch it to actually saying, not only is this a high and lofty thing, it's a low and personal thing as it is as much as a high and lofty thing. We can get in the weeds of like, oh my gosh, what is God doing? He's orchestrating, it's so robust. But as we think about that, we also need to think how low and personal our God is. That he's thinking about us as he thinks about the millions of other factors and variables and conditions in the world. He's thinking about you, me, how amazing. You have a providential God, TLC. You have a God that's working 1,000 steps ahead of you and some more. Do you trust that God? Are you trusting that he's going to make sure that you have what you need before you know that you need it? And if you and I get this right, listen to this. What happens is that our anxiety goes down. Remember the word, bring up that first definition of providence. When you and I believe in the providence of God, remember what this is the counterpoint of? Paranoia. And what is paranoia? Anxiety. But if we believe in this, we can have a non-anxious presence in an anxious world. And that's the goal. And church, may we, as we walk out of this place today, embrace the providence of God and be a non-anxious person in an anxious world because we believe he's got the whole world in his hands. Let's pray. Jesus, you're in control. We trust you with that. We love you for that. And we just want to say, when we are anxious, God, give us the faith, the grace, the attention to say, God, we trust you. And God, for the people out here wrestling with what to do next or how to step out in faith, I pray, Jesus, that you just give them that gentle nudge to do it. And that still small voice to say, I've got this. I will provide. I am with you. And church, I pray as a church collectively that whenever you call us to do great things and to step out on faith as a collective church, I pray that we would have unity in that and that we would step out in faith in a way that says, okay, we don't have all this figured out, but we trust you, God. We love you. We thank you. Whatever happens in this year, in 2024, it's in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.